James chapter 5, verses 1 through 5 in just a moment or two. Now, you might have already have guessed or perceived from looking at the gift bag from last Sunday, if you were to take a look at that actual pen that we placed in you, and by the way, that's a very nice pen, amen. I love it. If it was besides gold, I would really love it, amen. But, you know, you got to do what you got to do, amen. And so you see from our theme from that pen this year is Be the Church in Hope. Last year our theme was Be the Church in Love, and I think we exhibited that love not only to each other but also to a lost and dying world. But this year our theme is Be the Church in Hope. That word hope is used over 130 times in both the Old Testament and in the New Testament. I think the basic meaning of the word hope is simply this: things that we hope for, our confidence and surety. It means to trust and to wait and to anticipate with pleasure. And also we get this word, having a confident expectation. I sometimes say this when we think about the Bible term of hope. I say this, it's a no-so hope and not a hope-so hope. You see, the Hebrew rendering of that word comes with a root word, literally means this, a cord or an attachment. So it gives the idea, simply this, that our hope is attached to something or someone that provides this surety for you and I. Let me just help you as we think about this wonderful hymn. My hope is built on nothing less. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust his sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. And then we get to that wonderful chorus. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Kind of reminded of what Paul wrote Timothy in chapter 1 and verse number 1. He said this, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now get these next words, which is our hope. Amen. I have to say this because I like saying it. My friend in England really came up with this, or at least he said it to me. He said, there's no hope in the Pope, amen. Our hope is in none other than Jesus Christ. And God wants his children to possess a confident expectation. That's the kind of hope he expects out of you and I. And God wants us to take us beyond just being saved. And there's a work that we need to do. There's a work that needs to be done for the cause and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ here at Sharon Baptist Church in the new year of 2024. But before God can get us to where we need to be, guess what he's going to have to do? He's going to have to take us through some things. So let's stand this morning as we look here in Romans chapter 5. We'll read verses 1 through 5, and then we'll pray as we consider this thought this morning, turning our faith to hope. Turning our faith to hope. The Bible says in Romans 5, beginning in verse number 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulations worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time we can meet and gather together. We thank you, Father, for the scriptures, Father, as we expound these scriptures for us today. I pray, Father, that you would use me in a way, Father, that is undeserving of myself. Lord, that you might receive honor and glory through the preaching and teaching of your word. But Father, over and above that, Father, we ask that you would help us to understand as we think about this thought of turning our faith to hope. And Lord, as we move into the new year, Father, I pray that we'll not just be stuck on faith, but Father, we'll move to a constant expectation of hope. So Father, we love you. We pray, Father, for those who are here today that don't know Christ as their Savior, that they might be saved today. Father, I pray for your church that you'll help us as we move confidently into the new year. And Lord, may your will be done in our lives today and each and every day. So Father, we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Well, here in our text, we find that the Bible gives us five steps that God takes us through if we're going to turn our faith or we're going to move from faith into hope. I'd even venture to say this, that this is not usually a one-time good deal. I think several times in our lifetime, we find that God moving us from this idea of faith to hope. As a matter of fact, if you think about it this way, our desire would be that, and God's desire for you and I is simply this, that he molds us into the vessels that he desires for you and I to be. Again, Paul writing Timothy in the second book of Timothy, chapter 2 and verse 21, we find these words. If any man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. You see, that ought to be our goal, that we are and purge ourselves from those sinful things and making ourselves a vessel unto honor, sanctified or set apart, meet for the master's use, and then prepared for every good work that God has for you and I to do. And we need to literally be like the clay in the hands of the potter. We need to be adaptable. We need to be moldable in the hands of Jesus Christ. I wish there was some other way, but the truth of the matter is, according to Romans 5, verses 1 through 5, there is no other way. Unfortunately, there is no way for you and I to be adaptable and to be moldable but by going through this fivefold process here. Watching my children grow up when we had family dinner time, I noticed that my two sons would rather eat their dessert than eat their vegetables. I can't for the life of me figure out where they got that idea from, lest I digress for just a few moments. But Dinah and I oftentimes had to say this. We'd look at them eyeball to eyeball, and we'd say, listen, there'll be no dessert until you eat all your vegetables. So here's the truth for you and I. Sometimes God has to look at us eyeball to eyeball, so to speak, and say, eat your vegetables. He doesn't do this to be mean. He's not doing this to be unfair to you and I, but he does it as a loving heavenly Father who knows exactly what you and I need. And this morning, we're going to look at three types of faith that will help us turn our faith into hope. Notice, first of all, as we think about turning our faith to hope, notice the examining faith, the examining faith. As we think about that, we ought to understand this, that faith is important as we understand the importance of our faith. In Hebrews 11, in verse number 6, the Bible says, for without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So notice this, the writer of Hebrews didn't say it's difficult to please God without faith. That's not what it says. As a matter of fact, it says something totally the opposite. He said that, get this, it's impossible to please God without faith. As a matter of fact, no one can be saved apart from faith in what Christ has done for them as our substitute on the cross of Calvary. In Galatians 3, verses 22 through 26, we find these wonderful words. But the scripture hath concluded that all are under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. But notice verse 26. The Bible says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So if you're here this morning and don't know Christ as your own personal Savior, understand this, that faith is of the utmost importance to you. We must have faith in what Christ has done to us. Charles Spurgeon put it this way. He said, without faith, we are without God. For God is only apprehended by faith. Without faith, we are without hope. For true hope can only spring out of true faith. Without faith, we are without Christ, and consequently, without a Savior. It would be infinitely better to be without eyes, without hearing, without wealth, without bread, without garments, without a home, rather than to be without faith that brings everything that our soul requires and needs. Without faith, Spurgeon says, we're spiritually naked. We're poor. We're miserable. We're lost. We're condemned to hell and without a hope of an escape. Well, we see as we examine faith, there's an importance of faith, but then notice something secondly this morning. Notice the definition of faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 1, we have that familiar passage of Scripture to many people. The Bible says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You see, faith is more than just a bare belief or an intellectual understanding of what Christ has done. It's a willingness to trust it. It's a willingness to rely on. It's a willingness to cling to the wonderful Savior. If you have the substance sitting right in front of you, and you or you can see it, guess what? There's no faith in that. If you can see it in front of you, you don't have to have any kind of faith. You see, faith is needed for what we can't see. Faith is needed for what you and I can't touch. I love that old preacher of the last century, Oliver B. Green. If you haven't heard any of his preaching, I encourage you to look him up on the internet. There'll be some good preaching from Oliver B. Green. He wrote this, faith is the substance. It's the foundation. It's the title deed. It's the assurance of things hoped for. That word substance literally means the foundation, the title deed, the guaranteed of things that are hoped for. And that word evidence comes from a word meaning proof, or it means conviction. So we could say this as we give the definition for faith today, the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction or the proof of things not yet seen. If you look very carefully at that verse, you'll find this, that faith is an act. It's an act of the mind. It's an act of our heart, and our hearts and minds believe something, and we're convinced that it's true. Well, we have the importance of faith. We have the definition of faith, but then notice thirdly, notice the getting of faith. You say, well, Pastor Carroll, if this faith that you're talking about is so important, how do we go about getting this faith? Well, Romans 10 and verse 17 says this, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So it's only as the message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is proclaimed that a response to the message can be made. And this problem is simply this, that a lot of people listen to this message, but guess what? They don't hear the message. Kind of like a lot of husbands and perhaps some wives that have selective hearing when it comes to you asking them to do something for you. Or your children, they say, I didn't hear you. I didn't know, Mommy. Well, I screamed and yelled it down the hall, and you were just getting dressed, so I know that you heard me. The problem is, Jesus said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear, repeated multiple times in the Scripture. And so trusting Christ isn't only a matter of just believing, but it's also a matter of obeying as well. Think about this. To not believe in Jesus Christ, literally what you're doing is you're disobeying God. You say, well, why is that? If I don't believe in Christ, how can that be that I'm disobeying God? Well, we find in Acts 17 and verse 30, the Bible says that God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And so by you not believing, guess what? You are disobeying what God would have you to do. I think of what Paul writes to the church at Rome in Romans 6 and verse 17. He also connects this idea of believing and obeying. In Romans 6 verse 17, we find these words, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but now ye have, get the wording, obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. So we could say delivered, that you have believed. So here we find this connection once again between believing and then obeying. You see, true faith must touch the will and result in a changed life. If you say you have faith but you don't have change in your life, I beg to differ that you don't have as big a faith as you think or say that you have. Well, we see this morning there's an examining faith. And I trust that you examine your faith today. But notice, secondly, we find something else. There's a measuring faith, a measuring faith. In 1 Corinthians 13 and verse number 13, we find these words. And now abideth, you know, you know this passage, faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. So notice those words in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse number 13. The words of faith and hope are mentioned, get this now, as two separate items. Typically, we don't view faith and hope as two different items, two separate things, having two different meanings. They're usually kind of lumped together without noticing that there literally is a difference between faith and hope. You might be thinking, well, Pastor Carroll, what's the difference between faith and hope? Well, simply, I'll give you this definition. Faith is measurable by degrees, whereas hope is not. Faith is measurable by degrees, whereas hope is not. Our Bible tells us in Romans 12, in verse number 3, for I say, through the grace given unto me, that every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly and according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. So here, as Paul was really talking about our personal relationship with the church and other members of the body, not to lift ourselves up, he really gives us this idea that our faith is a measurable faith. And God has given every man a measure of faith and the gift of his wonderful grace. So when you think about faith, we sometimes think of faith in this manner. We say, yes, we have faith, or no, we do not have faith. And oftentimes that may be true, but here's the truth of the matter. We need to understand that there is a varying degree of faith. It's possible to have great faith in one area of our life, and guess what? Little faith in other areas of our life. I want you to notice, first of all, little faith. We find that Jesus in Matthew 7, in verse number 20, said this, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have the faith as a grain of a mustard seed, again, we find Jesus giving us a measurable account of our faith. You shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and shall be impossible unto you. So we find here that Jesus is speaking to his disciples who could not cast out a demon out of this young man. And Jesus is indicating to them and to you and I as well that our faith is measurable. He says faith as the grain of a mustard seed. So Jesus is really explaining the ability of even a small amount of faith, how much just a little bit of faith could move God. He tells us that even this smallest amount of faith can do great things. And then in Matthew 6 and verse 30, we find again our wonderful Savior touching on this matter. He says, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? And he closes out this verse in Matthew 6 and verse 30 with these words, O ye of little faith. Again, we find our wonderful Savior teaching us again about the measurement of our faith. And Jesus here is speaking to these people who are anxious about their physical needs being met or not being met. And notice that he said there's an ability to have little faith. Well, we see that as we take the measurement of our faith, there's little faith. But then notice something else. We find that there also is great faith. Matthew chapter 8 and verse number 10. The Bible says, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said of them that followed, verily, verily, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not one, in Israel. So in this passage, we find that Jesus is commending the centurion for having this great faith. And this man's understanding of Jesus' spiritual authority, literally, the Bible said it made Jesus marvel. And that centurion's confidence in the ability of Jesus' word to heal his son showed a greater faith than any that Jesus said that he had seen among all Israel. Just think about that. What a great faith that this centurion had. It was worthy of the praise of our Savior. If you think about this as well, that Jesus considered the faith of this Gentile centurion who was a living symbol of the Jewish oppression of the Jewish people to have a greater faith than he'd seen among all the people of Israel. Wow! Think about that for just a moment. That's a great faith. That's a big faith. That's a great faith compared to a little faith. If you think about this as well, as we understood from the last couple of weeks of Pastor James teaching on Israel, past, present, and future. At this point in time, Israel was not seen as a political entity. There was no Israel as we know today. There was only a covenant people descended from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But notice that Jesus still called them Israel. Wow! Amen. He knew what the future was for the nation of Israel. And through these two passages, we see that our faith is measurable. It could be little faith, or it could be great faith. So the million-dollar question I want you to ask yourself this morning is simply this: what kind of faith do you have? Is it little faith, or do you have a big faith? Well, we see the examining of faith and the measuring of faith, but then notice, thirdly this morning, the moving of faith is where I want to be at this morning. First, let me say this, that faith is mixed with doubt. Faith is mixed with doubt. I can see the smoke coming out of your ears, and I can see your brain twirling around thinking, what in the world is our pastor teaching us? Just hold on for just a few moments, and you'll see where I'm heading. But understand that faith is mixed with doubt. Faith outside, now get this, faith outside of our salvation is not 100%. You say, well, is that true? Yes. I'll prove it to you from the Bible. It's always mixed with some form of doubt. Again, outside of our salvation. But we say we have faith, but literally, but if we're honest with ourselves, we're always having some lingering doubt. We always have some nagging doubt that puts a damper on our faith. Every time we think that we have the peace of God about a matter, guess what? Doubt raises up its ugly head, and we begin to rethink over and over and over again. I think of what the father of the boy with the unclean spirit said to Jesus in Mark chapter 9 and verse number 24. This is what he said. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. In other words, he believes that Christ could heal him. But then notice what he said, help thou mine unbelief. I'm here to tell you, outside of our salvation, faith is usually mixed with doubt. The father was confessing this fact that although he did have faith that he believed that Jesus could heal his son, we find him there saying that he recognized that his faith was mingled with doubt. Think about this. If he didn't believe that Jesus could heal his son, why would he take his son to where Jesus was? Why would he take him to Jesus in the very first place? But in doing that, he recognized that his faith, that he believed Christ could heal him, was mingled with doubt. So tearfully, the Bible says, he pleaded with Jesus, Lord, I believe. And he said, help my unbelief. We talk a lot about faith, but then what about this area of hope? How do you define hope? Well, I think we could define hope this way. Hope is faith with the doubt taken out. Hope is faith with the doubt taken out. Today we use the word hope. It usually means nothing more than wishful thinking. We say this, I hope I get an A on that paper. I hope I don't have to work overtime today at work. I hope my team wins today because they lost yesterday, amen. I hope it doesn't rain today because I want to do some work on the outside. And all of those statements, hope is really nothing more than a wish for something good to happen. But when we use the word hope that way, guess what happens? It leaves room for doubt, and it leaves room for disappointment, because guess what? You might work as hard as you can and only get a B on that paper. You may hope that your team wins, but guess what? They might lose. You might hope it won't rain today, but it just might rain. But when we use the Bible term for hope, It's a more definite thing. Bible hope is a confident expectation of God fulfilling his promises. Biblical hope is hope in what God will do in the future and not just wishful thinking. So when we say that we have hope in God, we have hope that he will do what he said that he will do, and it's just not some wishful thinking. For example, we think about the return of Jesus Christ. The Bible calls it the blessed hope in Titus 2 in verse number 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great and our Savior, our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now listen, there's a confident expectation that he is going to return again. Bible hope doesn't leave any room for doubt, doesn't leave any room for disappointment in their lives. Well, you say then, Pastor Carroll, how can I move? The title of your message is Moving from Faith to Hope. How can I move from just a starting point of faith in our salvation to this confident expectation of hope that I believe Christ has for us? Well, we find that answer in Romans 5, verses 1 through 5. And I'm going to reread that passage for us again if you'd like to follow along. The Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith unto this grace wherein we stand, rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we, get this now, glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulations produce patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, by which is given unto us. Did you notice there's a progression in those passages in chapter 5, verses 1 through 5? A progression takes place, and it begins with faith in verses 1 and 2. It all starts with faith. And by the way, it always starts with faith. Notice verse number 1, it says, being justified by faith, speaking about our salvation. And the first part of verse 2, it says this, in whom we have access by faith unto this grace. We have access to God by this grace. You see, faith is just the beginning point of our Christian life. And faith is where salvation begins. No faith, no salvation. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. But by grace are you saved. Notice the wording. Through what? Faith. And not of yourself. It is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, the truth is, God doesn't stop at salvation through justification. As a matter of fact, he has a plan to sanctify you and I, each and every one of our lives after our salvation. God has a purpose for leaving us here after we were saved and after we have trusted Christ as our personal Savior. But oftentimes, before we can get to that purpose, God has to begin to work some things in our lives to bring us to the point where we could be effectively used by God to bring him honor and to bring him glory. And there is a process and an order that we have to go through to become what God wants us to become. And guess what? It all begins with faith and trust in Christ. The next step in the process of moving from faith to hope is found in verse number 3. And it's listed as tribulations. And not only so, but we glory. Now get that word, we glory. I'm going to repeat that. We glory one more time, and we glory in tribulations. Think for just a moment. Who in the right mind glories in tribulation? I have to tell you, I don't glory in tribulation. You perhaps don't glory in tribulation. You say, how do you know? Because I heard you're whining and you're crying in a good manner. I understand that. I know no one glories in tribulation. But get this, God tells us that's what we ought to be doing, glorying in tribulation. I like 1 Peter 4 and verse 16 where God says, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. So if you suffer for the cause of Christ, you suffer as you work and minister and give God honor and glory as a Christian brother or sister, understand this, we don't have to be ashamed about that. And we can glorify God even in these tribulations. Think about this. As God begins to mold, as God begins to shape the Christian, he oftentimes uses this tool of tribulation We could say trials. How about heartaches? How about sickness? Maybe disappointments. How about broken dreams and spiritual and physical battles in our life are all a part of God's plan, making us what he desires for you and I to be. Here, listen. I wish there were some other way. You say, why do you do that? Because this way that I'm telling you that you have to go through is the same way that I have to go through. And I don't glory all the time in my tribulations. I wish there were some other way that we could circumvent this plan of moving from faith into hope. But there is no other plan. Tribulation, quite frankly, does something to us that nothing else can do in our lives. Remember this, that gold is more valuable after it goes through the fire, after it's heated up and it's purified and all the dross is pushed off the top of that cauldron that's bubbling as liquid gold. And so, guess what? You and I are more valuable to Christ, more valuable as we go through tribulations, as God perfects us for his use and his honor and glory. What I do know is something for sure. The Bible tells us that tribulations teach us something else. Tribulations teach us patience. In James chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, he writes, knowing this, that the trying of your faith, or we could say, I'm inserting this word in here, tribulations worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Our text also says at the end of verse number 3, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. So we see God's progression here in Romans chapter 5. It begins with faith, and then it goes to tribulation. And now the Bible says it continues with patience. You know, patience is simply defined as waiting to see what God is going to do. Listen, we don't like to wait, do we? We don't like to wait. We have instant popcorn and instant grits and instant oats and instant oatmeal. Everything we have is instant. We don't like to wait, do we? We don't like to wait if we text someone and 2 seconds later, if they don't text you right back, you know, we wonder, I wonder if they're mad at me. Did they get my message? Listen, maybe they're just busy. You ever think about that? We don't like to be patient. We don't like to wait. Patience is waiting to see what God is going to do. This is what I sometimes call the why period of God's process of moving us from faith to hope. We call it the why process because at this point in our life, when we've been through tribulations, we're patiently waiting for God to show his hand. We oftentimes begin, if we're not careful, to start to question God. Maybe we think something like this. What is it that God's trying to accomplish in this? And maybe we're thinking, what are you doing, Lord? Don't you see all that I do for you? All that I am? What are you doing in my life? But what we should be asking is simply this. God, what are you trying to accomplish in my life? That's what we ought to be asking. I think patience is that period of time when you don't know what in the world God is up to. And that scares us. And we're afraid. We don't understand. We don't know God's total plan for our lives. But listen, as you are trying to trust God, understand this, know this, that God knows what is best for your life. I think during this time, if we're not careful, we'll have a thought just to quit. While we're patiently waiting for God, after our faith, after tribulations, we're waiting. We have this idea of, I'm just going to quit. Understand this. We need to continue to serve God even while we're patiently waiting for him as we always have done before. And I'm just surmising and assuming that you already are serving him. I have to confess to you that this is probably one of my least favorite stages. During this time when we're patiently waiting, moving from faith to hope and a time of patience, we must continue to be faithful, continue to serve God the best that you can, and just wait and hang on and see what God's going to do in your life. Well, we see the progression begins with faith and then tribulation, then patience, but then notice it leads to something else in verse 4. We find it leads to experience. Patience teaches us experience. Experience literally is the sum total of all the things that have happened to us and that we have, what we have learned from those experiences in our life. Experience is a direct result of patiently waiting for God. Waiting on God to take you through the tribulation. Waiting on God patiently to give you an answer. Waiting on God to help us through the time of tribulation. Understand this. If there's no tribulation, there's no patience. And if there's no patience, guess what? There is no experience. Experience is having gone through something personally and learned from it. I think the fifth and final step in God's progression from faith to hope, it literally is hope in verse number 5. The Bible said, in patience experience and experience hope. You see, God wants his children to have a, possess a confident expectation. That's where we need to be, having a confident expectation. And God wants to take us beyond just being saved. Thank God for that saving faith that saves us, but it's much more than that. God wants to move us from that saving faith to this confident expectation of the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. The Bible said in Romans 8 and verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. See, we often get trumped up on this verse and the first part of verse 29, for whom he did foreknow. We could discuss that and we could, you know, give you some answers for that. But understand this, who he also did predestinate, a predetermined, that you and I to be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, there's a work that we need to do for the cause of Jesus Christ here at Sharon Baptist Church. But before God can get us to where he wants us to be, he oftentimes takes us through these five steps in Romans 5, verses 1 through 5, to this end that God wants to bring you and I. And Luke 1 and verse 18, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Paul writes in Romans 14 and verse number 9, for to this end both Christ died and rose again and revived, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and the living. And he writes in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse number 9, for to this end did I also write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. I'm asking you this morning as we close, are you willing to take your faith to this end? This end of a constant expectation of hope in Jesus Christ. Hope is a confident expectation in God. Understand this, that hope is greater than faith. And faith outside of our salvation is filled with doubt, whereas hope is not filled with doubt. It's a constant expectation. And this year, I'm asking you, would you be willing to be the church in hope? By following God's progression to move you from the starting point of faith to where we have hope in God, having that confident expectation. You say, well, how do I do that? Well, you do that by examining your faith, first of all, to see whether you are in the faith. Have you trusted in Jesus Christ? If you have not done so, I can't think of a better place and time than this day, this hour, this minute, than for you to receive Christ as your Savior. Then secondly, we can do that by measuring your faith. Would you say you have little faith, or do you have great faith? And as we look at our faith, whether it be little or whether it be great, it ought to motivate us to see that we need to move from just faith to hope, having that confident expectation in God. And lastly, we do that by applying these truths here in Romans 5, verses 1 through 5, so that we can move from faith to hope, that we can do what God would have us to do as a church this year. And I wonder if you'd be willing to do that today. Would you be willing to say, God, I'm going to give you honor and glory this year. I'm going to move from faith to hope. May God help us as a church body here at Hampton, Virginia, Sharon Baptist Church, to move from just mere faith to a meaningful hope, that confident expectation of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you.